Well, thank you so much, and good evening. I trust you've had a good day today. I have, and I appreciate those who have been praying for me. I've got off the platform every night with a kind of pain in my side, and I don't know what it is during the day. It's just fine, and seems to be when I'm standing up for long periods of time. I know the easy cure for that, and that's to speak for only a few minutes tonight, but we'll see how it goes. Thank you for your prayers and for your concern. I'm really just gathering some information for tomorrow night's message, how to grow old gracefully, all right? Let's turn again, if we may please, to the book of Hebrews and to the 11th chapter as we note once more the thumbnail sketch, if you will, of the life and ministry of God's great Old Testament servant Moses. Moses and his story take up whole chapters of the Old Testament, but here we have kind of the highlights, if you will, of this individual chosen as one of the choice examples of those who lived by faith. Let's go back to the 23rd verse, although it doesn't expressly address the faith of Moses, rather that of his parents. We put it together in the composite that is given to us of the life and times of Moses. Verse 23, Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Strong, committed believers. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, just like his parents before him who were not afraid of the king's commandment. And this whole thought is summed up at the end of verse 27. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. We move on. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We move on further. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. I'm really not one for poems and readings, but I did use one last night that someone had asked for a copy of, and I brought you a copy, Sonny. But one I couldn't get off my mind today. You know, when you read things years ago and you go scrambling for them, you don't always know exactly what the words are, but you know, this internet thing is just a great resource. You know, the few choice words and comes up immediately. So here's what I downloaded this afternoon, and it was pretty much as I remembered the sequence, at least of the first couple of lines. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects, whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And we don't. We don't even know what God is doing in our own lives many times, let alone the lives of those around us. And we learn as we mature, we learn as we go on to give that brother a little more understanding, a little more grace, because we don't know what he might be going through. We don't know what God might be doing in his life or her life through the circumstances that they're currently experiencing. In God's plan of things, nothing is ever wasted. Oh, hold on a minute. Here's Moses on the run from Egypt, find himself in the back of nowhere looking after sheep. Excuse me, what happened about to those 40 years of grooming? What happened to that fine education that he received in Egypt? What happened to the promise of leadership and of fame and of power in the most powerful nation of the world? Well, God's going to use that. In fact, if you want to find somebody who would be skilled in administering a huge multitude of random people over a period of 40 years, what better person than someone who has grown up to study business and the techniques of management for 40 years in a nation like Egypt? And indeed, if you want somebody who can effectively navigate this crowd of people round a wilderness for 40 years, what better person than one who has spent 40 years in a wilderness, in a desert, looking after, well, random creatures known as sheep? See, God knows what he's about. We often have no idea what these things are leading up to. Here's a man, and I just want to have a quick interview with him. What are you doing up there? Well, I'm sitting in this basket. I can see that. And they're letting you down in this basket, down the wall. Yes. Why? Because my life's in danger. And this is the easiest way to escape from my enemies. What was your name again? Paul? What's Paul doing in a basket? Following God's will for his life? It looks an unusual and an unlikely position for one of the greatest apostles to be in, but it's all part of God's bigger plan. As were those previous years when Paul was sitting at the finest rabbinical schools under Gamaliel and other famous Jewish leaders, drinking in the Old Testament law, becoming strong in his Jewish faith and commitment. Was all that a waste of time? No. It was all part of God's training for the man who had become perhaps the most articulate of spokespersons that the church would ever see. Half of our New Testament comes from Paul. And that background that he received in his pre-conversion days, before he even came to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, that was what God used as a foundation from which this powerful man would present a powerful message that has had the powerful effect of changing the world. See, as Sarah was reminding us tonight, if we are going to be used for such a time as this, or for such a time as that, God is going to have to work in our lives to prepare us, to strengthen our commitment, to focus our faith, to keep us on track for Him, so that we're ready when God calls us at His time, in His way, and to His place. When would you say that Moses became a believer? Well, you see, he must have always believed, at least from his very earliest days, when even his birth mother, Jochebed, taught him the fundamental principles of what it meant to be a true Hebrew and who the true God was and so on. And I'm perfectly sure that's true. And many of us come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus very early on without fully understanding a lot of the implications and ramifications of what it means to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. But as we go through life, we've got to clarify our vision. We've got to think through, what's it going to mean to me now? I gave the young people both barrels last night, and it wouldn't be fair for me to turn on the young people again tonight, but I do want to say this, that in my observation, not only as having been a young person myself, believe it or not, once upon a time, and having come through a ministry of youth ministry and camps and so on, it seems to me that many of our young people genuinely come to faith and trust in Christ in their early days, and we wish a whole lot more did, because that's the time when they're most impressionable and most ready and willing to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. But there comes a time as they come through their teenage years, sometimes the early teens, middle teens, even later on, that they've got to really come to a reality in this as to, what am I going to do with this? It's obviously not just enough to say I'm a Christian. I've really got to live as a Christian. And to live as a Christian, I find that my life is going to be at variance to the lives of many, even most of the people around me. Even those that I see around me that would claim to be Christians of some kind, or at least attend services at some Christian church, many of them don't seem to share the same passion that I do to really make my life count for the Lord Jesus. And I think there has to come a time in our lives when we say, you know what? I need to stand for Christ. And I need to let people know that I'm not just a Christian with a small c, but I'm a real follower of the Lord Jesus. That's why my language reflects godliness. That's why my actions and behaviors and habits and practices reflect that desire to do what is right, no matter who around me is not doing what is right. And we see that Moses, when he came to be of years, and we thought that that was probably up towards his 40th year, came to that point when he knew he had to take a stand and make it clear to everybody around him that he wasn't an Egyptian. In spite of appearances to the contrary, he was a Hebrew. And he was going to take his stand with the Hebrews, the hated, ostracized, enslaved people that were part of the Egyptian culture. And he took his stand, and guess what? It cost him. Cost him, of course, because he did some things rather rashly and took some matters into his own hands that surely God could have taken care of and would have taken care of in his own good time and way, but Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves, and sometimes we get ahead of God too. The result was that he was exiled, a fugitive on the run, on the way down to Midian. What is he thinking now? Man, I blew it. Here was my big chance, and I messed up. Not only have I made Pharaoh mad, but I've lost my credibility with the very people that I feel I want to help. And God's quietly whispering in his ear, I imagine, Moses, this is not the end. Moses, this is not the big plan I have for you. Moses, there's much more down the road, but we need to do some more training. Moses, I know you graduated with highest honors from the Temple of the Sun. I know you are top of your graduating class. I'm proud of you. But Moses, there are some things that you can never learn in a secular university. There are some things that you can never learn in an educational establishment. There are some things that you've got to learn in the quiet place, away from the hustle and bustle of life. And Moses, you haven't really graduated from the school of life yet. Because there's a whole new course, a whole new level of education that I have planned for you. And Moses, your classroom is going to be the open air. Moses, your classroom and classmates are going to be the flock of sheep that your father-in-law gets a wife down there, you see, that your father-in-law owns. And there's Moses, a shepherd. For how long? 40 years? Come on. What can a shepherd do? I don't know. I'm not a shepherd. I've known a few. Quiet people normally. Smelly people normally. I say I've known a few. Sometimes those shepherds get down to the real basics of life. They're out there without the glitz and glamour of everyday life around them. Gives them an opportunity to think through some important things. Solitude can be a great teacher because it brings us close to God, if we'll allow that. What can a shepherd do? Ask David. Oh, now there's another case in point. David, anointed to be future king of Israel. Saul, he's a loser. Everybody knows that. David knows that. The prophet Samuel knows that. The only person who won't admit it is Saul himself. Ah, but David knows that he's going to be king because Samuel had anointed him. What's he doing in the fields looking after sheep? Learning, training, meditating, thinking through some better strategies that he might use when eventually he gets on the throne. Times of contemplation, times to sit back and just think, are foreign to most of us. We think that hurry, 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 racing through life, grabbing as much as we can, doing as much as we can, is how we get things accomplished for God. And God says, how wrong can you be? So here's Moses, thinking through what's happened in his life, wondering if he mistook the inner urge that he thought that God had given to him to be his servant, to be a deliverer of his people. And the year goes past, and years go past, and 10 years go past, and 40 years go past, and he's still out there in the desert. Ah. One day, he's walking along, as he would do every day. Walked past a bush, as he had so many days. But today, something was different. And as he looks closely, this bush is on fire. He'd seen brush fires in the desert before, but this is something different. This is a brand new phenomenon, because as he looks, it just burns and burns, but doesn't burn away. He approaches the bush, and to his amazement, a voice comes to him out of the bush. And that voice says, "Moses, take off your shoes." "What? You're standing on holy ground." Moses kicks off his sandals and stands. And the voice of God speaks to him. And the voice of God confirms to him that old indication, that old call, that Moses would deliver his people from the oppression of Egypt. Moses is greatly relieved. The voice is now confirmed. What he believed 40 years ago, but was beginning to wonder about. How can he go back after 40 years? He's still on the most wanted list in every post office in Egypt. Surely they still remember him. Another Pharaoh might have come to the throne, but he's certainly still a persona non grata. But the message that Moses gets is to go back to Egypt. And not only to communicate to Pharaoh that he'd to let God's people go, but also to communicate it to God's own people. And Moses realizes that they're not going to take him seriously. It's all very well for me to go back and say, you know, I've been sent. They're going to say, "Who has sent you?" And Lord, when they say, "Who has sent me?" Who will I say? Tell them this. Tell them that Yahweh has sent you. It's the Hebrew form of what we would pronounce today, Jehovah. In the Hebrew characters, there wouldn't have been the vowels. So Yahweh. And what did that mean? I am. Well, Lord, I know you are, because I'm speaking to you right now. I may not be able to see you. I see some evidences that you're around this amazing tree thing. But I am. Yes, Moses, because that's an all-encompassing term. It's an ever-present term. It means historically, I am, or I was. It means prophetically, I am, or I will be. Because I'm the one who knows the end from the beginning. And I'm the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm the starter and I'm the finisher of all things, the pioneer, the perfecter. And Moses, I want you to get to know me. But more than that, I want you to get to understand my character. And once you understand my character, you will begin to understand something of my ways. Okay? And we read in the Psalms an interesting expression. That God made known his acts unto the children of Israel, but his what? His ways unto Moses. The children of Israel would see what God was doing, especially during those years of wandering through the wilderness. But it was Moses that understood a little bit more of the whys and the wherefores of what God was about. Why? Because God had spent 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, teaching him, training him, helping him to understand not only his nature, but also his eternal purposes, as they applied not only to Moses, but to all the people of God. We dare not say that this is the first time that Moses really saw the Lord, because in a very real sense, Moses never saw the Lord. You remember, even later on when he was about to receive the Ten Commandments, Moses was up the mountain and he couldn't see God. On one occasion, he prayed, "Lord, show me, I beseech you, your glory." And the Lord says, "Now, Moses, you don't know what you're asking. If my glory was to shine upon you in all its fullness, you couldn't stand it. No man can see my glory and live. Tell you what, Moses, hide yourself in this crack, this cleft of the rock. My glory will pass by. And after my glory has passed by, you can come out of the rock and you can see the departing glory." All right. I am struck by this phrase in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? As seeing him who is invisible. Now there's a conundrum for you. How can you see someone who is invisible? The answer, you can't. Unless you have some ability to see beyond the physical and the material. Because God is spiritual. He is neither physical nor material. Therefore, to see God, you don't need physical eyes. In fact, physical eyes will never enable you to see God. But with the eye of faith, we begin to see God, we begin to see his ways, we begin to understand what his plan is for our lives. Remember the story of Elisha? He was in touch with God, so much so that he was able to second guess, that isn't the word. He was able to predict what the Syrian armies were going to do. Why? Because God told him. And the Syrian king got his trusted advisors around him and said, "Look, what's going on here? In our most intimate planning meetings, here in our war councils, we discuss things that nobody could know. Unless they were here, do we have a spy in our midst?" And the answer was no. It's the prophet of Jehovah out there, Elisha. He seems to know everything. We make a move, he knows the move before we make it. And the king of Syria said, "Okay, the answer is simple. We'll take him out." And so what the Syrian armies do is they gather around the little town of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant are holing out overnight. And when they wake up in the morning, the young man, the servant, looks around, and the whole town is surrounded with the Syrian armies. And he wakes up his master and says, "Master, master, what are we going to do? Look all around." Elisha woke up, looked around, and Elisha prayed. And what did Elisha say? "Lord, open the young man's eyes." Well, they've been open since the minute he woke up. Wide open. But that wasn't what Elisha was thinking about. And we read that God opened the young man's eyes and he saw all around the host of the Syrians, the host of God. And he said to his master, "You know what? They are more numerous than the enemy. And if only we could see with that spiritual eyesight, oh my, wouldn't that enhance our effectiveness and our life of faith?" Moses endured. Circumstances came, circumstances went, problems arose, problems, you know, all the time there was something going on. But Moses kept an even keel. Moses endured. Why? Because he saw the one who was invisible. He saw him at the burning bush. He didn't actually see a physical form of God. But with the eye of faith, he saw. With the eye of faith, he heard. with the eye of faith, and through the eye of faith he acted. And he went all the way back to Egypt, told Pharaoh a thing or two, and told the people of God to get ready. And it was a tough gig, wasn't it, to get those people on the move eventually. Time after time after time. He had Pharaoh where he thought he wanted him, and Pharaoh said, okay, you can let them go. Pharaoh changed his mind, and God had to act. God had to bring a plague here, and a plague there, and a plague... And before long, Pharaoh just didn't know what he was handling. And he kept changing his mind. Hardened in his heart against God. Eventually, God got his attention. And he also wanted to get the attention of his own people, because he wanted to teach them an important lesson, not merely about their own deliverance, but establish a precedent which would be worked out in history and ultimately be fulfilled in prophecy. What we're talking about? The Passover lamb. They didn't understand what the term Passover was at that point in time. They were to understand very quickly, though. All they knew was they were to take a lamb, examine it, make sure it was perfect, not in any way flawed. Take that poor little lamb, slit its throat, take its blood. Put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And on that particular night, they had to take that lamb and roast that lamb and eat that lamb and go to bed. Oh, go to bed with your clothes on. What? Go to bed with your shoes on. What? It's like something they do at Mountaintop Youth Camp in the middle of teen week, you know? Get you up in the middle of the night. Yeah, exactly. That's what we're going to do. Be ready at a moment's notice. And at midnight, the angel of destruction passed through the land of Egypt, and every house that was not protected by the blood suffered tremendous loss. The firstborn of that family perished as the destroying angel came through. Guess who was safe? Guess who was protected? Those who'd applied the blood. Those who recognized that the sacrifice of that lamb meant the salvation of their oldest sons, and ultimately demonstrated the power of God to forgive and the power of God to take them out of slavery, out of bondage. Because on that night, the night the angel of the destruction had passed over the people of God, they moved out of Egypt. Listen, approximately 2 million people. You can look it up. 2 million people. Folks, you can't get 2 million people moving in a few minutes. You can't get a family of five moving in the middle of the night in a few minutes. You know that. But they were all keyed up, they were all clued up, they were all ready to go. And when the moment's notice came, they were on their way. I don't know how long it took. And can you think of the logistics of getting that huge company of people moving, livestock and all the rest of it? It just boggles the imagination. But God's administrator is in charge. Helped by his able brother, Aaron, and others who came along to assist. And the work of God and the word of God came to be a reality in the lives of these people, as they willingly and obediently listened to the voice of God through God's servant Moses. Moses, a changed man. None of this arrogance and pride, I hope you know who I am, I'm the Prince of Egypt, you know. No, he's a changed man because God has touched him, because he's seen God. And the call, which was a general thing, yeah, God's calling me to something, became a very specific thing as he focused his attention, as he focused his energies on what God wanted him to do. Tell me again, how old Moses was when all this happened? 40? Nope. 80 years of age. Wow, that should give some of us some encouragement, shouldn't it? We thought when we hit 65 that our life was over. At least that's what the people around us gave us the impression it would be. And we were told at 65 we didn't have to do anything ever again. We can just sit back and relax and retire. We pedaled our bicycle up to the top of the hill. Now we can coast all the way down. Not so fast. What has God been doing in your life all of these years? Well, I've been working hard for my corporation. Well, good. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you were faithful as an employee or even as an employer. But you know, your life isn't over. Just think of all the experience that you now have, experience that you don't have to be pushing into the corporation and into the company and into the productivity that was required of you for the last 30 or 40 years. That energy can now be redistributed, refocused into the things of the Lord. And I would just like to encourage some of you people that are about my age. You know who you are. You're not ready for a rest home yet. My sister was asking me, she's a few years older than me in England. Well, you're getting close to 65. Are you going to retire? And my two answers were, number one, on what? And number two, to do what? What else would I want to do? And serve the Lord and teach and preach and hopefully encourage a few other folks along the way, young and old, to keep going strong to the end. Have you ever thought that God might be leading you into some more focused area of Christian service? Oh, I know you've served the Lord faithfully in Sunday school, in youth group. You've been an elder maybe. You've done this, you've done that. You know what? There are needs across the face of this earth that you might be particularly suited to face. At home or overseas. Before old age finally creeps up on you, and you really don't feel you can do things because you really don't have the energy to get up and move like you can today, we should be asking God, like Saul of Tarsus did when he was first saved, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, do you want me just to settle down, put my feet up for the rest of my days? Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be of maximum effect for you. Don't allow these years to come and simply be an opportunity for you to sit back and do nothing. This is what we need. Men and women of mature faith, but a lot of experience in the things of God through their ministry at camp and Sunday school and witnessing and child evangelism and all the other things that you did when you were younger. You don't quit. No retirement in God's service. No discharge in this army. We keep going for as long as God gives us the strength. And you have no idea what kind of encouragement you're going to be to the next generation. The Passover. The beginning of our walk with God. That was the beginning of the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It was a start, but it certainly wasn't the whole story. As this great crowd moves forward at snail's pace, I can imagine, they realize that they're quite vulnerable. The promise of freedom and the Promised Land are certainly ahead of them, but behind there's still the memories of Egypt, the terrible times there. And I remember how 9 times before, Pharaoh changed his mind and took the form. After these people were gone, the next day or the day after or the day after that, I don't know when, Pharaoh changed his mind again, sent his armies in hot pursuit. Chariots, horses can move a whole lot faster than your 2 million crowd of people. And sure enough, they see the dust behind them, they're hemmed in. There's the waters of the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on this side, mountains on that side, and the Egyptians coming fast. What can they do? Moses is smart enough to realize that there's nothing they can do. But God can work. So they pray. Moses is told to put his rod out over the waters of the Red Sea, and overnight the wind begins to blow, and in the morning when they wake up, there's a path across the Red Sea. Wow. Off they go. How long does it take 2 million people to get over the Red Sea? A long time. And the Egyptians are still coming. Ooh. Things are getting too close for comfort here. They're in hot pursuit. The last of the Israelites steps out on the far shore. Moses puts out his rod again. The waters come down and the Egyptians are destroyed. Isn't that God taking care of his people? Isn't that God protecting his people that are so vulnerable and yet so well protected by the hand and the power of God upon them? And they could have known that for the next 40 years if they hadn't been so ornery and so obstinate and so lacking in faith. And you know, of those 2 million people that came out of Egypt with Moses on the Passover night, grown up people were talking about, mature people who should have known better. How many of them actually got into the promised land? Only 2 of them. That is quite a small percentage. Joshua and Caleb were the only 2 young men who left Egypt that never lost sight of God's plan and who never turned loose of God's promises. And God blessed them. And God took them with a new generation into the land of promise. Now, we've no idea where we're headed in this day and time. We've no idea where God is leading us. We've no idea when the last day will come, the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. We've no idea. But I'm convinced that if that doesn't come relatively soon, Shan Hills Bible Chapel has got to go on. We're looking to younger men and women too, of faith, of commitment, of godly character, who move this work on to the next level, to the next stage, to wherever and whatever God wants this work to be. As the old song says, we've come too far by faith just to say that's it. We've got to keep moving forward. And Moses, for all his problems, Moses, for all his weaknesses, Moses, for all his carnal activities, deep down was a man who truly believed that God had called him for a purpose. He may not have been able to take the people into the promised land, but he sure brought them out of slavery and successfully helped them to navigate that wilderness journey for 40 years. I don't know where you feel you are in your life. Maybe you feel right now that you're, like Moses in the wilderness, going around in circles, not accomplishing a whole lot. But Moses did accomplish a whole lot. Moses set the stage for things that were to come. Moses mentored Joshua. Time after time, we read that Joshua was Moses' minister. Simply means that he was tagging along, learning from him, watching him, observing him, understanding this man's faith and commitment to the Lord, and saying to himself, man, that's the kind of leader that I would love to be. One who's in touch with God and yet is able to graciously lead and guide God's people. We need men, leaders, women, mothers with that kind of vision and that kind of faith. Where does it come from? It comes from that quiet place, that walk with God, the solitude when we spend time with the Lord. We laid to rest last weekend my beloved father-in-law, godly man, who we, of course, are missing already. When I first got to know Bill Falk, he was the co-owner of a grocery store with his brother Don, and Bill was the butcher, great meat cutter. You want a good cut of meat, he could get you just the very best. I used to go back to the meat department when we first got to know him, and Bill would be there. Well, what are you doing? I'm cutting meat. Well, he wasn't cutting meat. He's standing with his knife and his sharpening iron very fast. Stand clear, you know. He said, you know, to get a good cut of meat, your cutting edge needs to be sharp. And we need to take time to step back from the busyness of cutting meat or whatever else it is that occupies much of our time and make sure that our spiritual cutting edge will be sharp and effective. Happens in the quiet place, happens alone with God, and it takes real discipline and determination to cut that section of time out of your life. Tell me about it. One of the hardest things we do in these busy, busy lives that we're called upon to live. But if I'm not mistaken, unless we're prepared to do that, we're not going to do a whole lot effectively for God. So may we recognize that through the wilderness, even although we might not think things are happening, through the experiences that we cannot for the life of ourselves think, what is God doing in my life? Why am I here? When God wants to thrill a man and drill a man and do whatever else he does in the man's life, God knows what he's about. Let him. We let him tonight. Have full control of your life. For whatever he wants you to do, wherever he wants you to go. Moses came to that point. I trust we all can tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we bow once again before you, giving thanks for the wonderful grace of salvation that has been provided for us because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb who shed his blood, that our forgiveness might be guaranteed, but also that rose again for our justification, so that day by day we might have the living power of a resurrected Savior to enable us to accomplish God's will and God's plan. We pray, Father, as we make these important decisions in life, as we follow up those decisions by commitment and determination for service, as we add strength and power to those commitments by spending time in your presence and gleaning from your word and relying upon the strength of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you might continually teach us in the school of lifelong learning, in the school of God, the spiritual school, that there are certain things that must be true of our lives before we can be used by God for such a time as this, or for such a time as that, referring to the days that lie ahead. And so, Father, we ask that your encouragement might be upon us. And again, we pray for our young people tonight, that you might just put your hand upon them, protect them from the tremendous pressures and the temptations that they face every single day, the enemy is so subtle, and we just pray that you might give them that ability to focus on you, that their spiritual eyes might be opened and that they might endure as seeing him who is invisible. So guide us, we pray, and protect us through the varied experiences of life, the winding, meandering pathways of life that sometimes confuse us and cause us to wonder where you're leading us, that we might know that God is in control and that God has got a great plan for our lives. We commit and we submit to that plan tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 460, if we may, please. Just in closing. 460. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Let's sing the first and second stanzas of number 460. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, oh,